Let's open our Bibles together to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, towards the beginning of it, verses 13 through 16. The sermon this morning is for people who want to have a better year in 2023. I hope that describes all of us. Do you want to be more filled with the Holy Spirit this year? Do you want to be more loving this year? Do you want to grow in your knowledge of God, not just in the intellectual sense, but do you want to know the fullness of God, to know of His grace, of His power, of His wonderful works revealed in Scripture and in history? Do you want to be more useful to God this year? As you grow in godliness, as you grow in moral virtue, do you want to grow also in effectiveness in serving Christ and making disciples? This is a sermon for people who have that heart's desire. And maybe if that isn't you quite yet, the sermon this morning and the scripture passage could awaken within you a desire to be a disciple of Jesus and a servant of the living God. This is a sermon also for our church in general. We have this practice of a state of the church sermon to start each year. In previous years, I've preached on our church and given a challenge to our congregation as we start a new year. Preached about the Christian Reformed Church, our denomination, and done some analysis of trends and things that I've seen as a minister and as somebody who serves on the Council of Delegates of our denomination also. I've preached a sermon on the state of the church in America. What does it mean to be a Christian in the United States today? Or even a sermon trying to capture trends of the church throughout the whole world. And today we really focus our attention on our congregation, Ammon Valley Christian Reformed Church. And so we can ask this morning, is the church improving? Are we growing? Are we increasing in our spiritual productivity? I hope so. After all, we don't just gather for worship just to be here out of tradition or routine. Certainly, tradition and routines are good things that are rhythms that are a blessing to us. But hopefully, we gather for worship with a desire to grow, a desire to change, a desire to see the kingdom of God, not just within us, but in the church and increasing even in Ripon as well. So, New Year's Day is a good day for making these kinds of assessments. How am I doing? We can evaluate our own lives. We can ask if we're following Christ as zealously as we ought to. And we can ask for the congregation as well. How are we doing? Are we a Christian church in the fullest sense, relying on Christ? So this morning we'll read a scripture that will help us measure our individual health, that will help us measure the health of this congregation. And we can ask, how does Jesus describe these people who come to Him to listen to His Sermon on the Mount? He describes them first, and He gives people a blessing. Before He instructs them and gives them commands, He blesses the people who come to Him to hear His Word. So we can even look at these blessings. If you have your Bibles open, you can read through with me the Beatitudes as Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says to these people gathered on the hillside and to us gathered in a sanctuary or watching on a live stream today, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So then we come to our text. To those people today who are gathered here who are poor in spirit and merciful and pure in heart and peacemakers and hungering and thirsting for righteousness and persecuted for righteousness' sake, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So after promising a blessing to people who were in that crowd, Jesus uses two word pictures, two little parables, two illustrations of who these people were, two word pictures to describe those who were poor in spirit and peacemakers and pure in heart and seeking Christ. First, he tells these people they are the salt of the earth, and that's where we'll spend most of our time this morning. We think of salt primarily as an additive to food, to give flavor to it, to increase its flavor, to maybe even draw out some of the other flavors in the food. And it certainly served that purpose in Jesus' day. And so one of Jesus' applications that he has right away for these people who are listening to him is that they will be adding flavor, adding enjoyment of life to the people who are around them. As salt adds flavor to a dish, so a Christian will add enjoyment of life to the people in your home, in your workplace, in your school, in the church, wherever you go. The Christian will live and function well to bless the people that are around them. The great British author C.S. Lewis once taught that in order for this to happen, in order for us to become salt, we need the presence of Christ in our lives. He taught that in order to be transformed into one who is a blessing in the fullest sense, pointing people to God our Father so that they might worship Him, that's the end of our passage. In order to do this, in order to live this way, we must receive Christ first. And he wrote this in his book, Mere Christianity, about how it's Christ in us that adds enjoyment of our lives. Jesus certainly taught that of himself when he said, anyone who eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood has life in them. And that's not just a reference to everlasting life as we'll go to heaven to be with God forever someday, but that person who eats the body of Christ and drinks the blood of Christ has an enjoyment of life already as you follow him. So, that could sound intimidating to people, or it could even sound kind of exclusive, that you need Christ in order to have the fullest enjoyment of life, but that's the Word of God. This could sound maybe even off-putting to people who have been raised to believe that being yourself is really what life is all about. The goal of life is to kind of achieve your goals. Don't let anyone get in your way. To experience a kind of self-fulfillment, which in our world's terms is often a nicer way of saying selfishness or self-centeredness. And so I want us to hear C.S. Lewis addressing that lifestyle and how that contrasts with the Christian life of welcoming Christ in so that we might be made salt and a blessing to other people. And I want us to hear this in C.S. Lewis's own voice. He read a recording for Mere Christianity for the radio at one point, and so I thought it would be a bit of a thrill for New Year's to hear C.S. Lewis, his own voice, teaching about what it means to have the salt, the presence of Christ in our lives so that we might be made productive in our Christian life as well. Let's listen to an audio clip of C.S. Lewis.
Now, here I've got a rather difficult thing to say. On the one hand, it isn't true that we shall lose our personal differences by letting Christ take us over. On the other hand, I don't think Christ can take us over as long as we're bothering about what will happen to our personality. Can I take the first point first? If a person didn't know about salt, wouldn't he think that anything with such a strong taste would kill the taste of all the other things in any dish you put it into? We know that, as a matter of fact, it brings out their real taste. Well, it's rather like that with Christ. When you've completely given up yourself to his personality, you will then, for the first time in your life, be developing into a real person. He made the whole world. He invented, as an author invents characters in a book, all the different men that you and I were intended to be. Our real selves are, so to speak, all waiting for us in him. What I call myself now is hardly a person at all. It's mainly a meeting place for various natural forces, desires and fears, etc., some of which come from my ancestors, some from my education, some perhaps from devils. The self you were really intended to be is something that lives not from nature, but from God. At the beginning of these talks, I said there were personalities in God. Well, I go further now. There are no real personalities anywhere else. I mean, no full, complete personalities. It's only when you allow yourself to be drawn into his life that you turn into a true person. But on the other hand, it's just no good at all going to Christ for the sake of developing a fuller personality. As long as that's what you're bothering about, you haven't begun. Because the very first step towards getting a real self is to forget about the self. It will come only if you're looking for something else. That holds, you know, even for earthly matters. Even in literature and art, no man who cares about originality will ever be original. It's the man who's only thinking about doing a good job or telling the truth who becomes really original and doesn't notice it. Even in social life, you'll never make a good impression on other people until you've stopped thinking what sort of impression you make. That principle runs all through life from the top to the bottom. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death, submit with every fiber of your being, and you will find eternal life. Look for Christ and you will get him, and with him everything else thrown in. Look for yourself, and you will get only hatred, loneliness, despair, and ruin.
Right. So he said, it is the person who gives up your will, who gives up your desires, who gives up your emotions, who gives up even your personality to Christ, who becomes who you're meant to be. So when skillfully added to food, salt does not ruin the flavor of something. On the contrary, it brings out the flavor of the dish. That's what C.S. Lewis taught. Christ does not ruin the flavor of your life by taking over your life as Lord, but he only increases the enjoyment of your life. He does the opposite, certainly, of ruining it by when he cleanses us from sin and makes us a new creation. The Christian then functions in a similar kind of way as we get involved in the lives of people around us as well. While we do not achieve the transformative work of Christ in the lives of other peoples, that's the work of Christ and the work of the Spirit, there is an aspect in which you are the salt in somebody else's life or the salt of the earth, blessing other people, encouraging them, seeking for their good. When evaluating the state of Ammon Valley CRC, we should ask, is there flavor in this church? Is there life in this church? Each of us has personalities and gifts and skills and talents and blessings that God has given to us particularly that we can bring into this thing called Ammon Valley CRC to increase the enjoyment of life in this church. Each of us will become more like the personalities of the people that we admire, for better or for worse. Whoever you are filling your mind with through podcasts and media and books that you read and teachers that you admire, you will become more like them, perhaps even talk more like them, sound more like them, care about the things that they care about, for better or for worse. And so that's why the Christian is called to set up Christ in the first place in our hearts and in our minds, that we would admire Christ, loving Him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, so that we would become more like Him, that we would desire what He desires, that we would love like He loves, that we would speak the truth like He spoke the truth, that our wills would be conformed, not to the pattern of this world, but to the will of Christ. So as I think about the spiritual health of Ammon Valley, this is a question I ask. Is there some uniformity in our devotion to Christ? We need unity around something, that is Jesus, the cross, the resurrection, life in Jesus. We all have unity and a conformity to that belief. But also, is there diversity in this congregation where people who are unique and different are able to show their personalities and contribute in special ways? That's a picture of a church with life in it. We can, again, think of a food analogy. Certainly a food, just about any food you could ever think of, has more than one flavor to it, right? And especially a food, a dish that has been skillfully prepared, there are a good mix of various different flavors creating an enjoyment of that dish. Does that describe our church? I hope so. Where there is a unity around a central theme that is the gospel, but then within that there are different flavors and personalities and people who come forward to bless in special ways the church. But salt was also used for more than adding flavor to food. The ancient person used salt as a purifying agent. In fact, that was a very common use. Today we think almost exclusively of using salt in food. If you grew up in the Midwest like I did, you would think of salt this time of year as something you need to throw on your sidewalk so that people don't slip on the ice in front of your house. That would be a major use of salt that maybe we don't have to think about in California, right? But also, people would have thought about salt as a purifying agent. For example, they would rub salt on fish to preserve the meat for a longer period of time. That wasn't just for the sake of the flavor of the fish, but to make it last longer. They saw the salt as keeping the meat pure and edible. They would add salt to lamps so that the light would glow more brightly. And Jesus also tells of another use of salt in Luke 14, maybe one that we never think about, but can really help us understand this analogy that he used. In Luke 14, Jesus said, "Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored?" So there's the taste analogy, but then he gives another use. "It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away." So here Jesus is referring to the practice that every person in this culture would have been familiar with. Salt would have been added to a manure pile to increase its effectiveness as fertilizer. My work as a pastor this week included reading a lot of articles about manure. And so ancient practices of people fertilizing their crops, their land. And it was a fairly simple process. It would have included adding different minerals, including salt, to the manure so that it would be more productive. Again, they're thinking of it as a purifying agent for the manure. So we like the idea of adding flavor to things, don't we? We like the idea, the first analogy of Jesus using salt to tell us that we're going to add flavor to people's life. We like that idea because we like showing our personalities, hopefully, and contributing to other people's lives in all kinds of interesting and creative ways. But this second use we might not enjoy so much all the time, to being thrown into the manure pile as a purifying agent. Is that one of your goals in 2023? To be thrown into the manure pile? Do you want to be the salt that God throws into the dunghill to make it useful, to purify it? Remember that Jesus is talking to people who are poor in spirit, persecuted because of righteousness, who are pure in heart, who are peacemakers, and that's hard work. He's talking to people who hunger and thirst for righteousness in a world that is not pure. They're living in a sinful world. They're engaging with the world. They're realizing how there's temptation and sin in the world, and they come to Jesus, and he gives a blessing, but he also says, you're going to live in this world where there's sin, and you're going to be the salt in what is often very clearly a manure pile. Are we that kind of church? In contact with the sinfulness of the world, a purifying agent, making our workplace more holy, more spiritually fruitful, making a school we go to, or our families, where there is sin, to be a purer place. With Jesus' description also comes a warning. If the salt loses its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled on by men. So one commentator that I read taught that Jesus is likely referring to a practice where dishonest merchants would dilute salt with other minerals, maybe including sand. If white sand could be found, it would be valuable for just adding to salt to fool people, thinking that they were getting a pure bag of salt, but in reality there was actually other minerals mixed in to dilute the effectiveness of what somebody was purchasing. So this was a dishonest practice that was sometimes done in Jesus' day. When people purchased salt, it would be mixed with other materials and dilute the concentration so that it wasn't as effective as somebody thought it would be when they would use it. So the image that salt was diluted by other materials is a useful one for how we think of our own lives and the church as well. In order to be effective, the salt needs to be concentrated. In order for it to be effective, the salt needs to be pure. Think of it quite simply. In order for the salt to make that manure pile pure, it must be pure itself. Here Jesus is not teaching about salvation. Some people could read a passage like this and think that if the salt loses its saltiness, that must be referring to somebody who was a productive citizen in the kingdom of God and now has lost their salvation, as if that's something that could happen. As Reformed Christians, we don't believe that can happen, because our salvation is the work of Christ that cannot be undone. And so what is he referring to here is the effectiveness, the witness, the spiritual productivity of a Christian. That can come in differing degrees from person to person. Certainly all of us receive the same salvation, salvation from sin, from death, from hell, into life with God forever. But in this life, there are differing levels of spiritual productivity and effectiveness in ministry among different people. So Jesus is encouraging people to live a pure life so that they might be salt of the earth that is effective. He's calling them to moral, spiritual purity, to be concentrated so that they can be useful to God in the world. This word purity has fallen out of favor in the American church today, but I still find it to be a helpful word. It's a biblical word. We're called to purity. By purity, we don't think of people who are self-righteous, people who are holier than thou, who like to brag about their purity to all of the people around them. That's actually not a sign of purity, but humility would be one of the first signs of spiritual maturity and purity. No, the person who knows Jesus will be a humble servant, an encourager. That person will be a gentle corrector of the sins of other people in a thoughtful, wise, and relational way. The person who is growing in spiritual purity will have an unshakable faith that is evident to everyone around them. And that's the kind of Christian who seasons a church like salt seasons a dish. That's the kind of Christian who seasons a home or a workplace or a school with the life of Christ. I was the recipient of this type of activity in our church in the course of about half an hour yesterday in two different ways. Just yesterday, somebody filled with the Holy Spirit, I believe, called me on my cell phone because they had just read in the Orchard Weekly about all of the exciting things happening at Ammon Valley in January, baptisms, professions of faith, an exciting month that we have ahead. And this person just wanted to say, I'm really excited about our church, just to encourage me as a pastor. That's what it looks like to be the salt of the earth, seasoning, adding flavor, adding enjoyment to the lives of other people around you. And shortly after that, no less than half an hour later, somebody else from our church was sharing on Facebook how she had read through the Bible this year and encouraging other people to try it for themselves. That's the activity of someone who is the salt of the earth, who wants other people to glorify God in heaven, to know God more fully by reading the Bible. You can see it was done in different ways. It was done with these two different people who have different personalities, but it was done for the unified purpose of glorifying God. So, that is the activity of people who are the salt of the earth. Very quickly, Jesus also said, "You are the light of the world." And the purpose of this word picture is to encourage people to be Christians in public, to be Christians in a way that it is evident to the people around you that you are following Jesus. To live on display for the world so that they would see more of who God is and that they would be drawn into worship of Him. So are you a light to the people around you? I really like particularly how Jesus says, "The light gives light to all in the house." And so the people who you need to be a bright, shining light to most often are the people in your house. To bless other people in their faith in Jesus. So these two teachings of salt, which evokes an image of purity, and light, which is maybe an image we're more familiar with through the Scriptures, are really combined quite often in the Apostle Paul's writings. Looking at two passages from what Paul wrote, just very quickly, Philippians 2. Listen for the combination of the morally pure person, the person who knows Christ and is seeking Him, with how they will shine for other people to see and draw people to God. He writes in Philippians 2, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent," right? Be pure, be a light. "Be a child of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." He wrote something similar in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Great passage for us as a church as we get started thinking about what kind of year we'll have, hopefully. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Right? Don't allow for any of that admixture to get mixed in with your life, diluting the purity of your moral life. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. It can be difficult to publicly do what is good and right and true. It can be difficult. It will be difficult at times. When everyone is grumbling and you don't participate, you are the light of the world. When you refuse to be deceived by empty words that push you away from obedience to God and His Word, you walk as a child of the light. In 2023, you will have opportunities every day to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. If you have surrendered your character, your will, your desires to Christ, you will live in a way that is pleasing to God. That is my prayer for Lydia, our prayer for her as she professes her faith, to find life in Christ, to walk in Christ, to be a child of the light, loving what is good and right and true. So what now is the state of the church, Ammon Valley? I want to encourage you, church. I want to encourage you to keep being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. For some of you, you are doing this, and you bless me, and you bless my family, and you bless the people of this church and your neighbors in countless ways, in creative ways, being friends with me and with our family, and encouraging me as your minister. For some of you, I hope that this also challenges you to get more serious about being an intentionally devoted Christian. And that could look all kinds of different ways. Certainly would include all kinds of different things that I will never find out about as your pastor, but I celebrate. If the only spiritual thoughts, though, that you have during the week happen in this sanctuary or watching this live stream, or if the only time you pray is during Sunday morning services, or if the only time you sing to God is during church, and if the only time you really evaluate your own soul, the sin in your life, is when we pray prayers of confession, if that is the extent of all of your spiritual life, then you will not live as pure salt in the world. You will lose your effectiveness. If you fill your minds with the unfruitful works of darkness, says Paul, through media and music and maybe through your own imagination, you too will be an unproductive servant of Jesus. So I challenge you. I challenge you to take this seriously, to be salt and light. But in general, I believe that this congregation is doing it. And thanks be to God. It's God's work. It's God's activity. It's the Spirit working among us. And every one of us has room to grow. I do. I certainly do. So I want to close with a charge, with a instruction from the great Puritan Matthew Henry. He gives us our charge, and I have to say also it's my prayer for Lydia on the day of her profession of faith. May we seek to be disciples indeed, and be careful not to grow slack in our profession or afraid of the cross, that we may be the good salt of the earth to season those around us with the savor of Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's